And Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And Father, once again, we just acknowledge to you that the day and age in which we live is very different than the day and age that Paul lived in and the prophet Isaiah lived in. Although there were worldly distractions, they have been multiplied hundreds of thousands of times over in the day in which we live. We have so many toys, so many trinkets. We have the internet filled with millions of web pages and hundreds of millions of bytes of information. We have more magazines than we could ever know what to do with, more books than we could ever read, more television programs than we could ever view, more movies than we could ever afford to go to, more games to get hurt playing. And Father, we just admit to you tonight that it's very, very difficult to stay focused and to keep your mind at the center and your word at the center of our mind. We ask you, Lord, tonight to cut through all of that and help us to understand tonight that we must live that simply, pure, devoted life that Paul lived, that the psalmist lived, that Isaiah lived, that Job lived in our devotion to Christ. That the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. That you would genuinely consume our thoughts and our mind and our heart and our affection and our desires. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You probably haven't read it for a while. Some of you maybe have never read it. It's a good book. I want you to know, for those of you that may be new here tonight, and some of you are not new here this evening, that at the Rock, and this is Axis is an extension of the Rock, it's part of the Rock, we do not, and I want to assure you of this, I do not consider ourselves better than other Christians. But Greg and I, as your leaders, are determined to bring you into living a life that is better than most Christians live. You understand what I'm saying? I don't consider us better, but I do believe that God wants us to live a holy life, a life that's devoted to Christ, a life that puts God first in our hearts. And the fact is that there are so many things, if you evaluated your own life, that are genuinely distracting you from your commitment to Jesus Christ, that genuinely distract you from time that could be spent in the Word of God. One of them is Christian music. It just never ceases to amaze me the utter passionate devotion of millions of Christians to Christian music, which, if I can just be frank with you, has not brought about greater holiness in the church today. It has not created a generation of young men and women who are more passionate and more devoted than John Wesley and his peers were with without that kind of music, without CDs, without earphones to plug in and listen to every minute of every day. And the reason why is not that music is wrong, but that music has displaced the Word of God in our lives and the supremacy of the Bible and the Scripture in our lives. I was reading recently in a magazine written by a guy. I'm not going to get the magazine out of here. I'm just getting this ready to show you something. Written by a guy who helped start the Christian music revolution, which started way back with Larry Norman in the second chapter of Acts and Honey Tree, which are names you don't even know, but I know, and the Talbot brothers. When you could go see these people in high school for nothing or in a church, because that's where it all started. About 1975, 76 is when the Christian music revolution started. Now it's a multi-billion dollar industry. And he said, I regret having been part of the revolution. Because all we've created is Christian groupies who follow their favorite band around. And they leave and go to the next one, they leave and go to the next one. And he said, I have seen no measurable difference in the way that Christians live their lives. You see, the Keith Greens, they're dead. It was different when it started out. I was there when it started out. The whole purpose of it was different when it started out. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it says this. Yes, I got a lot of passages we're going to look at tonight, so be ready with your thumb and your Bible and all that. He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of God. Real life comes by feeding on every word of God. Now turn to Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah is back after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon is Isaiah. Isaiah 55, I want to start with verse 1 and 2. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. I want to underline that. Good for the soul. Now go to verse 8. My thoughts are completely different than yours, says the Lord. Excuse me, I've got to raise this up. My thoughts are completely different, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer, bread for the hungry. It is the same way with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where briars grew, myrtles will sprout up. This miracle will bring great honor to the Lord's name. It will be an everlasting sign of His power and love. What is the point of this passage? The point of this passage is this. You are never going to grow and be a vibrant, dynamic Christian if you do not learn to feed regularly, daily, often, a lot on the Word of God. Just as you see what drought-stricken land is like, just what you saw in Los Alamos when the fire burns up all of the dry timber because there's been no rain, no rain, no rain. The same happens to your life. Many of you have called or you tell Greg and I feel parched. I feel like I'm going through a valley. And I find that almost without exception, very little time is being spent in the Word of God. And by the way, and I brought some things here I want to show you tonight. It's going to take a lot more than your one-year Bible to make you a great man or woman of God. These are my Bibles from the last 21 years. This was my first one. The cover fell off from use, and I had to glue this many more times. These pages are yellow from touching them. There are underlines on page after page. This one right here was my next one, and the pages, I've had to glue it together again, are, well, they're worn and tattered, not from beating anybody with it. I just want you to know that. But from turning them over and over, especially the New Testament, the book of Psalms. You could look at it later just so you know I'm not lying. This was the third one, and these pages are also tattered and torn, just simply worn from turning them and reading them and reading them. And this is the New Testament that I carried all this time, and it is also dirty, and the pages and the gold is worn off the edges. If you look at the Bibles of most Christians, the gold is still on. It's the only one they've had for their whole life. And there may or may not hardly be an underline in it. Now I want to share something with you. Before I was, and we're going to look at a whole lot of passages here. Well, let's look at them first, then I'll tell you this. Psalm 1. Go to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. I just want to make sure that you see that Mark's not making all this up, and that we're building you here on the Word of God, on the truth. Psalm chapter 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night, they think about His Word. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and all they do will prosper. If you go back to Isaiah for just a moment, you know what God says will happen to your life? Not only does the Word of God cause you to grow, but it changes your perspective towards life. I'm going to be frank with you. I know so many Christians with pathetic attitudes. They're so easily discouraged. They get down over the slightest things in life. And the reason is because their soul is not rich on the Word of God. It's kind of like a person who goes to a picnic with all these friends here, and they decide they're going to try to play soccer. They know for a fact they're not in soccer shape. They know for a fact, well, maybe they don't know. They think they're youthful enough that they're going to be able to take it. And after the game, they can barely walk the next day. Why? Because their body is not used to this kind of activity. I was reading about a guy today who was dancing at his daughter's wedding, died of a heart attack. Now, it's sad. Breaks your heart. But if you can't even dance at your daughter's wedding, I'd say you've really been neglecting yourself. You know what I'm saying? And the problem in America, with every aspect of our life, physical and spiritual, emotional and mental, we are blaming everybody else for our problems instead of stepping up to the plate and realizing, I contributed to this disaster in my life. And I can also contribute to the joy in my life by doing what God tells me to do. And the Bible tells us that when we get the Word of God in us and it causes us to grow, that life around us looks different. That's what it means when it says the mountains will jump and the trees clap their hands. They're not going to clap their hands. That's not what it means. It means that to you, life is different than everybody else. Other people look out and see all this depressing stuff, and their life's just, the Bible says all the days of the oppressed are bad, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. It doesn't say the person who has a feast all the time has a cheerful heart. In other words, well, of course, people who are oppressed, they have a bad day, but people who have it made have a good day. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the person who goes around feeling they're oppressed all the time, and everything is bad for me, and woe is me, their life is bad. But the person who chooses a cheerful heart has a continual feast. That's what the Scripture tells us. Psalm 1 tells us the way to accomplish that in your life is by meditating, thinking about the Word of God day and night instead of thinking about all the negativity and all the lies and all the garbage that one, the world feeds you, two, the devil feeds you, and three, you feed yourself. Now I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3, way back to your New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. In the New Testament, look what it says here. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Ask yourself the question, do the words of Christ dwell in me richly, or do my own thoughts dwell in me richly? Does my own negativity dwell in me richly? Does my own critical spirit dwell in me richly? Does my own discouragement dwell in me richly? What dwells in you richly? Then go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. You see, brother and sister, there's no possible way that unless you are consistently, regularly, daily in the Word of God and learning to think about the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God, that you're ever going to be really fully equipped, prepared for God to do whatever He wants to do through your life. It just won't happen. It just isn't going to happen. Now go to Psalm 119. We're going to spend the majority of our time here this evening. Psalm 119, I would like to encourage you to take some time tomorrow over your lunch hour, whenever you like, and read the entire psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's ironic that the longest psalm in the Bible is all about the Word of God. So I have a number of places underlined here, and I'm just going to go through and read Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Happy are people of integrity who follow the law of the Lord. Happy are those who obey His decrees and search for Him with all their heart. I've underlined the word happy. Happy. You like to be happy? Everybody here wants to be happy. Well, how do you be happy? How do you get happy? By being a person of integrity, by following the law of the Lord, by obeying His decrees, and searching for them, and searching for Him with all your heart. Now let's go a little farther. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in your decrees as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your principles and not forget your word. Do you rejoice in the word of God as much as in money? Do you? If someone came up after the service tonight and gave you a crumpled up piece of paper and there were a couple verses on there, would you rather have that or would you rather have them stick a $1,000 bill crumpled up in your hand? I think we all know the answer to that. Therein lies the problem. Our priorities. We really believe that money makes us happy. And it doesn't. It does not make you happy. God's word, following God's law, brings joy and peace to the heart. Verse 19. I am but, don't ever forget this. Okay, now look, this is very profound. I am but a foreigner here on earth. That's why I need the guidance of your commands. Don't hide them from me. See, we're strangers here. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that we are aliens and strangers. The Bible tells us in Peter that we are peculiar people. We can't make it on this planet without the living Word of God. We can't make it. We'll get lost. We'll lose our way. And to lose your way on this planet, if you've ever been lost, you know that's scary. Lose your way in life, that's real scary. And then it goes on, he goes on. I am, look at this. This struck me, it challenged me. I am overwhelmed continually with the desire for your laws. You know what we could all say? I am overwhelmed continually with the desire to get married. I am overwhelmed continually with the desire for sex. I am overwhelmed continually with desire for a new car. I am overwhelmed continually. I'm always thinking about food. We could put almost anything in that except, Lord, I want you. I want your word. I want to know your word. Don't you understand that until we get our desire, we work over our own heart? I want to try to explain something to you. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this very well, but your desires do not have a mind of their own. Your mind is what feeds your desires. And so, brother and sister, listen to me very clearly, very carefully. You can choose to desire whatever you want to desire. And you can choose to feed that desire as much or as little as you want to feed that desire. Now, I'd be the first to admit that the things of the flesh tend to come more naturally to us than the things of the spirit. Take lust for an example. It may come naturally, but you choose by the power of your will and your mind to feed it. Take food for an example. Some of us are obsessed with it, either having too much of it or too little of it. It may come naturally enough, but you choose to feed that desire. You must also choose to want to win with God. It's just like playing a game. You know what separated Michael Jordan from any other player that's ever played? Really isn't his skill. It's his desire. It's his desire. He feeds on winning. He fed his mind on winning. He hated to lose. And I'll be honest with you, some of the things these guys, some of the conditions they play under are unbelievable. Have you ever had the flu? Have you ever had the stomach flu? Can you imagine having a severe case of the stomach flu, diarrhea and vomiting, and 3 hours later suiting up and going out and leading your team to win in the finals? I'm sorry, I can't. I don't want to win there that bad. But I'll tell you this, and I'm being honest with you, I want to win with God. I do know something about that kind of desire. I want to win with God. And I really haven't cared over these 24 years what it's cost me. But you're going to have to decide, what desire are you really going to feed? Because that's the desire that will inevitably run your life. Verse 23. Even princes sin and speak against me, but I will meditate on your principles. Your decrees please me. They give me wise advice. Verse 35. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where, underline this, my happiness is found. Along the path of God's commands. Give me an eagerness for your decrees. Do not inflict me with love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Verse 43. Do not snatch your word of truth from me, for my only hope is in your law. Verse 45. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. See, freedom and the feeling of freedom comes as you follow God. Not as you follow the world, as you follow God. Follow the world enslaves you. Follow God, it liberates you. But the devil tells you just the opposite. Follow God, you're a slave, he tells you. Follow me. Be independent. Do whatever you want. Be free. Did you like that? Something's going on up here with this. Devil tried to get me, buddy, missed. I'm teasing. I think it was just a short in the lights. Don't you worry, I got my Jesus shoes on. Protect me from all. I think these are rubber if I'm not mistaken. Okay. Now, Ryan, that got your attention, boy, didn't it? Verse 47, how I delight in your commands, how I love them. I honor and love your commands. I meditate on your principles. Verse 54, your principles have been the music of my life. Throughout the years of my spiritual journey, I reflect at night on who you are, Lord, and I obey your laws because of this. Have you ever reflected on just who God is? You know, just ponder late at night. By the way, I'd like to just help you build some habits. One of the things that I would encourage you strongly to do is every night when you're laying in bed, turn your music off, turn out all the other distractions, and just start consciously, not subconsciously, consciously thinking about God, about who God is, what God is like, how extraordinarily kind he is to us, how unbelievably merciful he is to us, how generous he is to us, how faithful God is to us. Start talking to him, especially if you're room alone. If you don't, then pray with the person next to you and just think quietly in your brain. But I'll tell you, that this is the truth. Every night, for many years now, that's the last things on my mind as I close my eyes for sleep. And even as I close them, I lay there thinking about God, thinking about God, thinking about this Christian life, thinking about what he's given me, thinking about principles in the Word of God. That's something all of us can do. We can all do it. It's just that often we have a he or she on our mind, or worries and cares on our mind. The Bible commands us, cast your burden on the Lord and he'll sustain you. The Bible commands us, Philippians, don't be worried about a thing. Don't be anxious about a thing, but instead, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give your request to God. And the God of peace will be with you. And he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the command. You see, if you walk in that command, you learn to become free from your fears and your anxieties and your worries. Or you can lay at night in bed or in the morning and feed on fear. It's your choice. I'll never believe, I'll tell you what, I don't buy into the crap that they tell you today that I'm sorry, you just have a genetic disposition to this and that's all you'll ever be able to do in life. I don't believe that. We all have a genetic disposition to sin. And you know what the most often command in the Bible is? Do not be afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Well, so have I. Welcome to the human race. And God tells us, don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear. Now, how do you ever overcome that? By just saying, okay, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid. I'm scared to death. No! You have to change what's on your mind. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know what God told Joshua? Here God comes to Joshua. He said, Joshua, get up. Moses is dead. Probably one of the greatest men of God that Israel ever had. Moses, he's dead. And Joshua, remember, never did any great things before Moses died. He didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He didn't do any of that. He just was basically Moses' water boy and helper. Now Moses is dead and God comes to Joshua. He says, "Get up. Get up. You're going to lead this people now to do what Moses never did. Moses never conquered the land. You're going to go conquer the land." Now, if you saw the movie Braveheart or if you saw the movie Gladiator, just so you know, men have been fighting that way since the time of Moses and before. It's a scary thing for God to come and tell you, "Get up and lead these people to take the land that I told them to take." And then God tells him, "You be strong. Only be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble. For I'm with you." And all through the Bible, even the New Testament, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Faith is the answer. But the way you arrive at faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will never grow if you don't feed it, if you don't feed it on truth. And that takes a conscious effort of your mind, of your mouth, and listening with your ears, and seeing with your eyes. And those of you that get more consumed with it will do better than those of you that don't. It's just that simple. "Do not snatch your truth from me, for my own hope is in your law." Let's see, I'm down now to verse 59. "I pondered the direction of my life." That's another thing we do when we read the Scripture. We ponder, "Where's my life headed? And I turn to follow your statutes. I will hurry without lingering to obey your commands." Have you ever done that? Has that ever been the response of your heart? Have you ever been in one of our meetings, maybe, and you've heard something, and you went out of this room, and you started to do it? Maybe it had to do with habits in your life you knew, "I need to change." Maybe it was habits you knew you needed to start. Have you ever been reading your Bible, and maybe you're reading through the book of Proverbs, and the Lord makes a comment there about the tongue, and you realize, "Wow, Lord, the foolish tongue cuts like the jab of a sword, but the tongue of the wise soothes and heals. Geez, Lord, I'm often in a situation where I don't know what to say, and I've always been kind of sarcastic, and my mouth always gets me in trouble. I guess I'm a fool. I guess I need to change." Wisdom is what gives you a better tongue, you see. Wisdom. The only place you're going to get wisdom is this book. And then you begin to make changes in your life. Brother and sister, listen to me. This country is full of churches that get filled up every Sunday of people who simply sit there, listen, walk out, forget, and never change the course of their life. God wants to change your lifestyle. He wants to change your life. He wants to change your values. He wants to change your priorities. By goodness, He has every right to, because He owns you. He bought you, and you're His. Imagine how you would feel like having just bought your first car, your brand new Chrysler PT Cruiser, with all that stuff that you wanted in it. And you're going out the second day you have it, and you get in the car and you put in the key, and you turn it and it won't turn. You turn it again and it won't turn. You know, what in the world's going on? A little voice comes back to you and says, "I don't feel like driving today." Geez, you know, I knew this was a cool car, but I didn't know it could talk. So you start out, "What do you mean you don't feel like?" "I don't feel like driving." "Get your big, fat, smelly butt off of my leather seat. I don't want to drive." What would you do if your car acted like you act to God? What would you do? You bought it. You own it. You have every right to get in that car and drive it. Have you ever imagined what it's like to be God and want to do great things to the people that He bought, and we just don't have time? "I'm sorry, Lord. So I got other things going on, Lord. I got other ambitions for my life. I got other goals for my life, Lord. I'd rather listen to this CD, Lord, than listen to your word. Lord, I'm just tired." Isn't that the way we are? You know it is. It needs to change. So what I'm trying to help you do, you know, sometimes I use these vulgar comments, I know they're vulgar, to wake you up a little bit, to shock you. And sometimes people come to me and say, "Why do you do that?" Because Isaiah walked naked in front of the people for years because God called him to. Hosea married a harlot because God told him to. Sometimes God's got to go to an extreme measure to wake you up out of your complacency and your apathy, because that's what many of us are like. We don't have the foggiest notion of how far we are sometimes from what God could make us if we just submitted. And that car analogy you'll never forget. You are God's car. He has every right to get in you and move you wherever He wants to go. Don't resist Him. And if you don't keep the tank full, and that's the word, then when He wants to turn the ignition on, you're not going to go. You're not going to go. Let me get some other really cool verses. Turn the page. 91. Your law remains true today, for everything serves your plans. If your law had not sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. Now look at that. That is profound. You ever felt miserable before in your life? I mean, really miserable. I don't mean from sickness. I mean from life. Boy, life can be miserable. Verse 91 of Psalm 119 and verse 92. Your law sustained me with joy. If it hadn't, I would have died in my misery. God's word brings joy to your heart. That's where joy comes from. I will never forget your commandments, for you use them to restore my joy and health. Oh, how I love your law. I think about it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for your commands are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your decrees. I'm even wiser than my elders, for I've kept your commandments. You know, I have many people over the years who belittled me for not having a seminary degree. In fact, none of the pastors that ever going to have their seminary degree. We have seminarians come and study why our church has been so successful. Now I want to tell you the difference between many seminarians and the professors of seminary and me. Not all of them. Some of them are extremely godly people. If you went up to the average seminarian, if you went up to the average professor and asked him, do you have a vibrant walk with God? Were you reading your Bible today? Were you meditating on it? You got to be kidding. I have to teach. I got other things to do. If you walked up to the average pastor today in this country, I don't care how many doctorates are behind his name, you would find that when it comes to practically living out the Word of God in his home, in his family, he has no idea what to do. And no idea how to do it, because all he has is an intellectual understanding of this book, not a realistic, experiential, daily submission to it. And that's a big difference. In the Bible, it's not what you know that you know, it's what you do that you know. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let anyone deceive you. It's not what you know that you know. It's what you're doing that you know. It's what you're consistently seeking to obey that you know. And what has happened to many well-intended Christians today is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And the church has forgotten how to love. And instead she has one big, fat, arrogant head. And it's sad. And it's heartbreaking. It never bothers me. People make fun of me. It never bothers me if they laugh and scoff. Life is too short. There are too many people to reach. And my credentials are you and 3,000 other people in the last 12 years. The average church in America is 87 people. As Paul wrote, you are the letter. You are my letter of recommendation. You. In your lives, and what God has done in them, and certainly He's not done. I'm not saying He did everything through me. That's not what I'm saying. It's very important that you understand that. It's very important you understand that perspective, young brother, young sister. Listen to me very carefully. God can do extraordinary things with your life if you will devote yourself to Him. If you will devote yourself to His Word. If you will devour it. If you will get in it. If you will know it. You know, there are very few men that I've known through the years that have really taken this seriously. Greg Larson is one of them. And I remember Greg when he was just a kid on this campus, coming from the Bible school that he went to and transferred to here. In some ways, I think Greg kind of thought he was high and mighty, kind of knew a lot. And then he started meeting with this little group of Christians here called New Life at the time. And God started working in his heart. And I remember the conference, very first conference I ever did, in Iowa, at this little Girl Scout camp. and it was rainy and kind of muddy out, and Greg was out there with about 50 to 100 other people. And that week I was challenging young men and women to give the rest of their life to God and to lay down their life for Christ and to give their life to advance His business. And Greg was sitting in that audience. And Greg wanted to be a doctor. And Greg could have been a doctor. Greg could have been anything he wanted to be. And Greg decided, I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to be a pastor. And that was a turning point in Greg's life. And Greg started getting in the Word of God, and he's been in the Word of God ever since. And one of the reasons I have such confidence to go to battle with Greg is because he's two things. He's a man of the Word, a man of prayer. And I would never go to battle with anyone who is not. He knows how to believe God. He's willing. He's not afraid to get out there and step out in the Word of God. And he's in the book. He's in the book. And I trust him with my life. I do not trust people who aren't in the book. I don't trust them. They have bad judgment. They make bad decisions. Got to be in the book. Male or female, get in the book. Look at verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my only source of hope. Verse 129. Your decrees are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. As your words are taught, they give light. Even the simple can understand. I open my mouth, panting, expectantly, longing for your commands. Verse 143. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. Your decrees are always fair. Help me to understand them that I may live. Verse 147, I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. 162, I rejoice in your word like one who finds great treasure. And lastly, 165, those who love your law have great peace and they do not stumble or fall. I just want to drive home to you men and women how important it is. I would like to encourage you to go out and get a New Living Translation, New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. Okay? And I would like to encourage you, besides your one-year Bible, to carry that, because you leave, you often that thing's big and heavy, you leave it at home. Carry that New Testament with you in your backpack, your purse, your bag, whatever you have. Carry it with you. Over your lunch hour, over your breaks, take it out. Read it. Read it. You should devour the New Testament, for you are a New Testament Christian. Devour the book of Proverbs. There are 31 days usually in the month. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. I would strongly urge you to read a book in Proverbs, a chapter every day that corresponds to the day. There is so much in there that you need to know. Do not just be a one-year Bible Christian. If you want God to unleash Himself in your life, if you want to experience the joy that is your birthright, if you want to experience the peace and the strength that God has for you, then you've got to get in the book. Mike Clear, are there any misunderstanding about what I'm trying to get across tonight? You have? No, thank you very much. You have to get in this book. Okay? And if you will, and you get this book into you, I promise you, a year from now, you're going to be a very different individual. And you know what else? You're going to feel very different about life. You're going to see life differently. And lastly, what I want you to know is you're going to be able to finally give the kind of help to people that Greg and I know how to give to people. See, I'll just be very honest with you. And please don't mistake what I'm trying to say here. There is nobody that I'm afraid to talk to. And there's nobody that I do not believe I can help. The issue is if they'll do what I tell them. That's the issue. And there's a lot of people who won't. I have dealt with almost every kind of issue that you can possibly imagine. And you can find the principles in this book that will guide the person to peaceful living. The question is, will they do it? And usually after the first or second time, if they don't, I just tell them, you know, I'm sorry. I don't think I'm the one to help you. And I move on. Because quite frankly, there are too many people who are eager and want help and want to change their life for me to spend my time with people who don't. Does that make sense? And the same is true for you. See, the same is true for you. God, in a sense, wants us all to be Johnny Appleseeds. If we're all Johnny Appleseeds, sowing the seed in our own heart, sowing the Word of God in our own heart, and then we're able to skillfully sow it in others. I'll be honest, it kind of shocks me sometimes how little I find out that the Word's being shared between you. It's easy to hang out. Anybody can hang out. There's nothing wrong with hanging out. Nothing wrong with laughing. Nothing wrong with having a great time. But sometimes, that's all we do. When have you ever, on your own initiative, just got together with a friend and said, hey, let's just read together, let's pray together. Let's pray for these issues together, not because you were supposed to, not because you had to, but because you wanted to and it was the right thing to do. When was the last time, you know, you just sat around with some friends and after you left, we all said, hey, you know, I was reading today and I was really struck by this verse. God really spoke to me today and I just want to share it with you. Didn't it say in Psalms, teach and instruct one another with psalms and hymns? Didn't it say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can counsel and advise one another? That's what it says. Not so the pastor can counsel and advise everybody. So you can counsel and advise each other. The only way we're going to do that is if you get in this book. Okay? Please make plans. Listen, get a place to be alone. Sometimes I sit in my lazy boy recliner down the basement and I just get some water and the phone, my Bible, and a notebook. And I just sit there and I read. Yesterday I read over Psalm 119. Then I went over some other verses on the Word just to remind myself, Mark, the Word's so important. Other passages I went over just to comfort my heart. Other passages I just began looking for some answers to some different issues. There's always some reason that you can find to make time to get in this book. Some people have said, Mark, just aren't enough hours in the day. Listen, God's not an idiot. If you needed more than 24, He'd have given you 27. You know what it says in the Bible? Let me just show you. God was talking about time management for Stephen Covey. Covey was ever born. And in Ephesians chapter 6, that's not chapter 6, I'm sorry. Let's see. I'm probably going to have somebody help me out here. It says, do not be unwise, but live as wise people who make the best use of their time. What is it? Thank you very much. 5:15. So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Make the most of your time, is what the NIV Bible says. God wants to make the most of our time. There's always time to be in your Bible. Lastly, I want to quote a verse to you out of Job 23:12. You can write it down. This, though, is from the New American Standard Bible. It says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How many of you have a job right now? Okay. How many of you have a lunch hour? Raise your hand. How many have a whole hour? Raise your hand. How many have 30 minutes? Raise your hand. How many can eat their food in 5? Okay, so I would like to lay down a little challenge for you, okay? And this is something that was a habit of my life for years and years and years as I had jobs. I always took my lunch hour, ate my lunch, and used it to pray, read, or rest. Sometimes you need to rest, but don't do it every day. And bring that little New Testament with you, your little Bible, and pull it out. Go out and sit in your car. Find a place alone. I can find a place alone in almost any building in the world. I've been not in all of them by any means, but I've been in a lot of them. I can go to the exit stairwell where no one ever uses it, go up to the 8th floor and sit on a step. I can find conference rooms that aren't being used, that somebody left the door unlocked, go in and lock it and use it myself if I'm in a motel in Honduras. Or I can find the corner of some block to get alone and read and pray. Find a place to get alone over your lunch hour and use that time. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the power of your word. It is powerful, Lord. It is powerful. It is what changes our life. In fact, you said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, what we're to renew our mind with is the word of God. Isaiah 55, Lord, gives us the picture. We all know how powerful rain is and sunshine. It's the rain and the sun that create all the life on the planet, as far as the plant life goes, that the rest of us feed off of. The rain and the sun cease, we cease. But the same is true with your word. As the word of God rains down on our heart, as we allow the word of God to shine on our soul, as we allow it to do its work, as we cooperate with you, it causes us to be lush and full, attractive and rich, blessed and joyful, happy and healthful. But Lord, just like a planet or an area in the world where there's no sun or no rain, then we end up with the desert or the North Pole. Not very fun places to be. I don't want to feel like a desert, Lord, and I don't want to feel like the North Pole. I want to feel like Hawaii. I want my life, Lord, to be the place that people want to visit. I want my life to be attractive for you, Lord. And I know there's still much left to do with me. So, Lord, do your work. Do your work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.